Now we're coming to you live from a top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live minus the fat head. I'll tell you what the problem was. I'm using a USB webcam that is compatible with Wirecast. That's the software that I use. And I've learned by way of, how can I say this? I've learned by way of experience. Don't leave the webcam plugged into the USB port. I've talked about this before. I was experimenting in my downstairs office computer with just Wirecast, doing different things. I had this Microsoft USB cam, and Wirecast was compatible with it, so I was experimenting with it, setting it up in my office downstairs. And once I was had the look I wanted and figured out how to work it and everything like that, I shut Wirecast off. And as is, you know, our habits, we leave these computers on even when we don't need them. So I come in on a Sunday morning, and I unlocked my office door, and I walked in and set my stuff down, and I saw that camera sitting on my desk. It was still plugged in to the USB port of my Windows 8 computer. When I looked at the camera, it's got a blue light right on the front that turns on when the camera is in use. And I looked at that camera, and that blue light was on. And I looked at my computer, and there was no software on the computer running the camera. And, of course, these cameras have a little microphone on them. And I said out loud, of course, to myself, but apparently I said it to somebody else, too. I said out loud, "Why is that blue light on that camera?" And it went flick, flick, off. Just like that. And I went, somebody had accessed my web camera in my office that Sunday morning and was viewing it and heard me say, "Why is that blue light on that camera?" Because when I said that, they immediately disconnected the connection. I don't know who it was. I don't know what they were up to. I don't know what they thought they were going to see or hear, but it unnerved me. And so I have gotten into the habit in my top secret little bunker here. When I'm done with Pastor Mike Online, I unplug that camera. And so I started up Wirecast today and got it ready, and I realized I didn't have the camera plugged in. So without resetting Wirecast, I plugged it in, and I thought everything was going to be okay, and I did a preview shot of this shot right here, and my head was this big. That's full of pride. So anyway, had to reset it. Good to be with you today. I have felt lousy the last 2 days. I have felt absolutely terrible. We've got flu and sickness going around here. One of the local school districts, Richwoods, which is a very rural. Some of you can't say that. Some of you try it right now, rural. Some of you, you can't do it, can you? Okay? Try it again. Okay? Ready? Rural. You can't do it, can you? It's hilarious. It's a very rural school district. That's where I pastored for 3 years. And I want to tell you something. That's in the woods is what it is. And they canceled and called off school. Today and, of course, probably tomorrow as well. They said there's so much flu going through the school that they need to put a stop to it. So they canceled school the last couple of days. Anyway, I felt lousy all day yesterday. Wednesday is normally when I try to do a lot of my recording of the Watchman broadcast and the Pure Bible Study. I just didn't have it in me. So I thought, you know, maybe I'll just do without the Pure Bible Study and I'll record the Watchman tomorrow morning. So I get up this morning, same thing. And I'm just now starting to feel to where I can kind of function and do some things. So here's the bad news. I haven't recorded a Watchman broadcast yet for next week. I don't know when I'm going to get to it, to be honest with you. I'm going to try to have it done and ready for you by the first day of the week, Sunday. I'm going to try. If I can't, then we will just bypass this week and we'll just get back to a schedule. Toward the end of this month, I am going to be taking a break from most of my online duties, with the exception of Wednesday night service, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, things like that. Just to kind of give myself a little time, give Jazz, our exalted web mistress, a little time to catch up on some things. And it's just time to spend with family. That's what I'm going to do. Speaking of family, I appreciate everybody's prayers and your understanding. Tuesday, I don't talk about this a lot, but several years ago, my wife, in an examination, found a pretty good-sized lump. And they said, we've got to get that out of there. So they did surgery, and they removed the lump. And she was told then that she did not have cancer, but the doctor informed her that she had precancerous cells. And I said, what does that mean? And she said, your cells are telling you we know how to make cancer. So that is always, it's just worried her. And I promised her, as her husband, that I would stay with her no matter what. Let me just throw this in. Here's something I think I found out in life. You love your wife, ladies, you love your husband. And sometimes it's not easy to love people the way that you really should love people. And I decided one day, you know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And I thought about marriage and what it is. I believe in marriage. I believe strongly in marriage. God does too. This is what I see in the scripture. One of the requirements for being a bishop is that he be the husband of one wife. I don't know that I agree with single men being bishops. Which, by the way, that statement excludes women from being bishops. They cannot be the husband of one wife. It's a simple rule. Anyway, I love marriage. I believe in marriage. I know what marriage signifies. It is Christ and his church. One day, I was just meditating on the scriptures, and it's like the Holy Ghost asked Mike, do you love your wife? Yes, I love my wife. But I love marriage and love what it represents. I don't want to say more than my wife, but as I love my wife. And that helps me, and I guess it helps a lot of people, when you consider that sometimes it may be difficult to live with somebody in a marital state, in a marital relationship. But you just love God's ways, and you just decide there is nothing in this world that's going to alienate me from God's ways and loving God and seeking him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, and then God will add all these other things. So what I'm saying is that you worry about honoring God. God will fill you with love, and I mean genuine love, giving love that doesn't want anything back in return. That's true love. God will bless that. God will give you that. That's what he's given Lisa and I. We don't always see eye to eye all the time. Sometimes we get a little irritated at one another. That's normal for people to go through. And you decide that you're going to honor God and keep his ways, and God blesses that and gives you the ability to love people. And so I told my wife, I said, I'm going to stay with you no matter what, and I'm going to be with you. And she had a follow-up appointment with the doctor. I went with her. And they said, okay, we're going to have you come back in 6 months. 6 months, I go with her. 6 months later, I go with her. 6 months, and I've been doing that all this time now. I don't go to all of her doctor appointments, but this one I go to. And she had one last week. We went to it. It was last Monday. And we went to it. And I said, well, hon, how'd it go? She said, well, they never tell you anything, but I guess it's okay. She got a phone call Monday of this week. And they said, we need you to come back in. We need to look at something. And she said, she came to me and told me that. And I went, uh-oh. And she said, they want me in tomorrow. And she said, I got to figure all that out. I said, figure what out? She said, how am I going to get up there? I said, I'm going to take you up there. And she said, yeah, no, you have your show tomorrow. I said, no, I don't. Not when it comes to that. I said, you're first. And so that's what I decided to do on Tuesday, was be there with her. The good news is they said it's just part of your tissue and everything seems to be okay. I'm not bragging about this. I'm not boasting on it. One of the responsibilities that I have as a minister, as a bishop, or even as a Christian, is to try to set forth an example of what God does in a person's life when they decide that they're going to walk with God and try to follow His direction, His leading in their life. And husbands and wives, I just want to encourage you. You're all you've got. You really are. That's and you can say, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. She's a this or he's a that. Let me tell you something about the sovereignty of Almighty God. You ended up with that person. And if God didn't want you with that person, guess where you would be? With somebody? That's exactly what I believe. And so, husbands, love your wives. Ladies, reverence your husbands. You say, well, he's lost. I don't have to do anything. He says he's lost. That is not what your Bible says. Go back and read your Bible. I am probably next Tuesday. I'm going to deal with something that some of you are not going to agree with me on. I'm not going to say what it is yet. And I love you. I don't want to start a war. I don't want thermonuclear retaliation. But I'm going to read scripture verses that contradict some things that you believe in your mind, word for word, without my commentary. Even though I am going to say some things, the scriptures contradict some things that some of you listening today, this is how you think. Okay? So you just pray about it. You just say, God, lead us into all truth. I taught last night, Wednesday night. I don't want to be lied to. I don't like people lying, especially when they lie about God. I don't like that. I don't think it's necessary to lie about God. We have 1,189 chapters worth of pure truth about God. I don't think anybody has any reason to lie about him unless they don't like what the Bible says. And you can tell. You can tell when people don't like the Bible, even though they say, we hold to the Bible, bless God. You just listen to them long enough and you'll go, no, they don't. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. They say they do, but they don't. So I'm going to deal with something probably next week. So it's got me a little stirred up a little bit. And we'll see how it goes. Good to be with you today. If you're enjoying the Singularity series, I'm trying to wrap it up. This next Watchman would be the last one in the series for now. I'm not going to say I'm done forever, but I'm going to say for now, I'm going to try to end it out this year. And I have got, I came in, what day was it? It was Monday. And I spent all day just studying and just in the Word of God. You pray, God will give that to you. If you ask God, God, I want to spend more time in the Bible. All of a sudden, there you are. And it was a blessing. It really was. But Monday, I hit upon something that, boy, I got excited about. I started making notes. It's a new series, the Watchman broadcast, probably starting in January. I think you're going to like it. If you want the title of it, wait till next year. If you're enjoying the Singularity series, here is an article that Donna, the code lady, sent to me. Haved creates cyborg flesh that's half man, half machine. Bioengineers at Haved University have created the first examples of cyborg tissue. Neurons, heart cells, muscle, and blood vessels that are interwoven by nanowires and transistors. These cyborg tissues are half living cells, half electronics. Are you catching this? As far as the cells are concerned, they're just normal cells that behave normally. But the electronic side actually acts as a sensor network, allowing a computer to interface directly with the cells. Are you catching this? And I want you to get this big picture here. What do we as Bible believers know about the human cell? What is it? It's a tabernacle. It is the tabernacle of God. Every cell in your body is you are the dwelling place of God. You are the temple of the living God. Your cell wall, that's the curtain surrounding the court of the tabernacle. This is, you go back to study Moses' tabernacle. Make notes of it. Do a little drawing of it. The cell wall, it's the curtain that keeps everything out. The doorway in that curtain is monitored and guarded by Levite priests. Levite priests were given the duty of not allowing anything in that shouldn't be in. There is a guardian to your cells. I have an issue in my body. I have diabetes, which means that there is a guardian to my cells called insulin. Insulin is the chemical that opens up the cell wall temporarily to allow the transfer of sugar into my cells. The priest stood at the door of the courtyard, and any time someone brought either animal material or vegetable material, have you ever considered that? There were no sacrifices made out of rocks or anything like that. It was things that could be eaten. They brought in fine flour mingled with oil. They brought in doves. People eat doves. They brought in calves and goats and things that people eat. They brought those things in. What did the priest do with it? He opened the doorway, took the sacrifice in. What would they do? They would lay it on the altar. What would they do then? They would burn it. What does your cell do with the sugar? It burns it. And the entrance of thy words giveth light, the Bible says, and it gives energy to the cells. Inside of the courtyard, you have an altar that burns food, is what it does. You have various apparatus in the cells that are responsible for getting rid of waste. Is there waste in the tabernacle? Yes. They had to empty the ash pan every now and then. They had to take it outside and dump it. That's what a part of your cells. I don't remember what part. But then you have the nucleus of the cell. What's in the nucleus? The book of the law, written in Hebrew, 22 letters, 22 amino acids. This is where the high priest goes in once a year to meet with God Almighty. That's your cell. Every cell in your body, I would say most of them, red blood cells are a little different, but most cells in your body are designed this way. So here we have the technology whereby a sensor network, nanobots, nanowires, nanotransistors, who have access to the cells in your body where nobody had access to the tabernacle except the Levites, and no one of the Levites had access to the most holy place except the high priest one time, once every year. Now, I just want you to consider it. I want you to think about the ramifications of an outside entity being allowed to go directly into the nucleus of your cell and have access to the most holy place in your cells. I wouldn't do it. I would die before I allowed that to happen. And this is where we're going. Get ready, people. The singularity is coming down the road. How soon? I don't know how soon. Are they ready yet? Not without some massive explosion of scientific knowledge hitting all at once, although it is accelerating. I mean, back in the 90s, remember back in the 90s or in the 80s? How many science and tech stories of startling revelations and new comprehensions in science came out back in the 80s? I don't know, once a month. How many of them coming out now? We can't keep up. I cannot keep up with them. You guys are sending me emails that I literally cannot keep up with. Thank God for Evernote. If I see it, it gets my attention. I forward your information to my Evernote account, and it's there. If I get ready to do some research, there it is. We can't keep up with it, and it's getting more and more. Now that they've got this, they're going to know the next step. They're going to stand on this platform, and go one step higher with it. Get ready. Because here it comes. I've named this part of the series Singularity's Temple. Because you are the temple of the living God. And, oh man, I want to say this so bad. It falls in line with what I'm planning on doing in January. Study Manasseh. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you which Manasseh to study. Well, that ain't fair. What's wrong with you? What, you can't study your Bible? Anyway, sniffle and cough. That's what I do. And blow my nose. If I have to blow my nose during today's Pastor Mike online live broadcast, I will mute my microphone and I will blow my nose. All right? Here's another article for those of you who believe that Christians do not go through tribulation. A British vicar based in Baghdad said Islamic State militants hounded Christians out of their homes and threatened to kill their children if they did not convert to Islam. Islamic State forced Christians to convert to Islam on pain of death, he said. They came to one of our people the other day, one of the Christians. They said to one man, an adult, either you say the words of conversion to Islam or we kill all your children. Now, let me just stop right here and say this. There may be some out there who might be tempted to think, well, if that's all they want me to do is say the words and live. I mean, I'll say the words. I mean, I'll mean it, right? So it doesn't matter, right? I don't mean it. So if I say it, I don't mean it. And I know my little secret. I had my fingers crossed. They didn't see my fingers crossed. God told us not to let the name of other gods come out of our lips. You know what they want you to say, don't you? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's what they want you to say. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's interesting to me that they are beheading these people. Now, I do not agree with, what's his name? Who is it? He is a former Palestinian terrorist, and he has converted to some form of Christianity, and he's written books, and he's telling everybody that the Antichrist really is a Muslim, and it's the Muslim religion going to take over the world. I don't agree with that. I think it's bigger than that. When I see the same mystery cult ideas in Islam as I see in the Vatican, as I see in Freemasonry, as I see in different groups everywhere, how can I say that it's going to be Islam? I can't say that. I don't think it's just limited to Islam. But it is interesting to me that they are beheading these people. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while, or for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Where is the beheading part? I don't remember where that was right offhand. Anyway, they're beheaded. Did I read? Is that in there? So then they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony. No, I don't see that. Where is that? Anyway, in the book of Revelation, it talks about them being beheaded for the cause of Christ. And they loved not their lives even unto the death. And I think that is, where is that? Revelations what? Anyway, doesn't surprise me. I can't find it right when I want it. But anyway, you kind of get where I'm going with this. Are there people going to be beheaded in the last days? Absolutely. Are there people being beheaded right now? Bingo. They are. And you say, well, that's the Church of England. They're not Christians like I am. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this. They said to one man adult, if you say the words of the conversion to Islam, or we will kill your children. The children, all under 15, four of them, said no. We love Jesus or Yeshua. They probably speak Arabic. We have always loved Jesus. We have always followed Jesus. Jesus has always been with us. Let's see here. He also told of the fate of a group of Christian young people. Speaking to the Orthodox Christian Network, he said, Islamic State turned up and said to the children, you say the words that you will follow Muhammad. The children said, we always follow Jesus. Jesus has always been with us. They said, say the words. And they said, no, we can't. They chopped all their heads off for not saying that. Children did that. You know what I think? I think the promise of the Bible went into place for those children. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. If you confess me, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. From what I see here on this piece of paper, I think they qualify. I think they qualify. I sure do. I may be wrong. And this story may be nothing but a fabrication. If this story is true, the way it's written here, I think these young people, these children, qualify. Probably one of the most gruesome things that one human being can do to another is to behead them the way Muslims do it. Guillotines, maybe a little bit cleaner. But these Muslim terrorists, ISIS members, they had, see, there's a spirit there. What's her name? They grab these people by the hair, stretch their neck out, and use a knife with their hands, and they cut until that head is off. That's gruesome. That's, excuse me. The people who do that are possessed with devils. There is no doubt in my mind. I could not do that. I have a conscience. I have a conscience. People who do that have no conscience. They have devils. Their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'm telling you, I don't think it's wise to believe that Christians will not suffer tribulation. I don't think that's wise. I don't. I think it's better to arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Christ suffered for us, we suffer for him. That's what the Bible says. And I've heard various arguments against it, none of which are really biblical. One saying, well, if we're the bride of Christ, well, I don't understand why you think Christ would make his bride suffer before she gets to the marriage. Now, the Bible does not address that issue in that context, in those words, ever, that I can see. But it, Paul told us this, Peter told us this, James told us this. I believe that there is right now suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, and I believe that there will be suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Who said that any of us should be excluded from that simply because we were born in the United States of America? It's going on, people. It's going on. We're not in Kenya right now. We're broadcasting in Kenya, and I love those Kenyans. And I would tell those Kenyans, you guys better be on your knees praying. The Somalians are coming down to kill you. Those are all Muslims. Devils is what they are. They are full of devils. And they hate people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. They hate you. Given the opportunity, they will not hesitate to slit your throat or gun you down or burn your church down or rape your wife and children in the name of Allah. Muslims are going to burn with Allah and Muhammad. They do not know what spirit they worship. They worship the lesser light that rules over the night, the prince of the power of the air. That's who they worship. That to me is evident. Go look at their symbol. What's their symbol? A scimitar is one of them, a sword. And the crescent moon is the other. Meanwhile, get ready for this one. You know who I'm talking to. Meanwhile, back in Washington, D.C., President Barack Hussein, who apparently favors Muslims more than he does any other religion in the entire world, took a stab at quoting scripture the other day. He was doing a speech on immigration in Nashville. And this little bite of profound scriptural wisdom came out of his mouth. This is an exact quote from the leader of Christian America, who said, "The good book says, don't throw stones at glass houses." What good book was that? What? Which one? Was that Henry David Thoreau? Was that the good book you're talking about? Was that the collective writings of Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh? Was that the memoirs of Mahatma Gandhi? Was that the writings of Confucius inside of a fortune cookie? By the way, I'm pretty sure that's where it comes from. I think it comes from Confucius. And obviously, President Obama opened up a fortune cookie and saw that on there several years ago and then assumed that it was a Bible verse. Because, I mean, that's what he said. The good book says don't throw stones at glass houses. Amen. Amen. And then he said, or make sure we're looking at the log in our eye before we are pointing out the mote in other folks' eyes. Now, that part there seems to be something like what would be in a Bible, but it's not King James. I know that one. Anyway, that's him. In addition to his biblical misquote, Obama also tied his immigration policy to the Christmas story, saying, if we're serious about the Christmas season, now is the time to reflect on those who are strangers in our midst and remember what it was like to be a stranger. This analogy drew conservative ire, as opponents of the president's immigration reform noted that Mary and Joseph were actually visiting Joseph's ancestral home. Yeah, that's right. Joseph was actually, if you remember, it came to pass that all the world was when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, that Caesar Augustus wanted all the world to be taxed. And everyone went to be taxed, each into his own city. That's where Joseph and Mary went. Somebody send President Obama a Bible, King James. Here is something that I'm going to use to segue into what I wanted to talk about today. Somebody emailed me, and they said they didn't mind me talking about this. I'm not going to mention their name. but I'm going to address what you asked me about yesterday. Was it yesterday? I think so. And I'm going to address it. I had scripture in mind when I wrote this person back. And I'm going to share that with you today because I think there are other people who have this same issue. I think there's probably a lot of them. But I'm going to read something to you. Maybe kind of segue into it. This was sent to me by Rachel, and it's in reference to Sid Roth. You know who that is? Sid Roth is apparently he refers to himself as a messianic Jew or a messed up Jew or something with mess in it. Anyway, he refers to himself as a messianic Jew. He is deeply charismatic. He has a show on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, or the Terrible Broadcasting Network. He has a show on there called It's Supernatural. All you have to do is watch that show about two or three times, and those of you who actually believe the Bible will just sit there and shake your head and go, there's something ain't right about this. You may not be able to pin it down, but there is something definitely not right about this. The first time I was ever introduced to Sid Roth's show, somebody sent me a link to an episode where he had a man on there by the name of Dr. Mark Verkler. I don't know what his doctorate is in, but Mark Verkler, if you remember, I've dealt with him several times. He had this revelation from God. That he was like so many people. He was trying to live the Christian life, felt like he was getting nowhere. See, this is what you have to do in order to sell a new idea. You have to destroy everybody else's old notions. Okay, that's product marketing. If you've got a product on the market and there is a competing product sitting on the shelf next to it, what you have to do is you have to destroy that product in people's minds so that they have no other choice but to try this one. And so Verkler goes into this thing about, you know, I was, you know, in church and it just didn't seem like anything was going on. And I just felt weak and, you know, defeated all the time and blah, 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 blah. And I was trying to read the Bible and get nothing out of it. That's not the Bible's fault. That is not the Bible's fault. That's yours. You read this Bible, get nothing out of it. Two things. Let's say three. Either your life is so full of devils that as soon as the word goes in, here they come swooping down to eat it up, and it's gone. Or, number two, you've got such a hard heart and a stone mind that the root of the Word of God cannot penetrate. And you read the Bible, but your hard-heartedness says, I don't really think that's true. I don't believe that. Or, number three, you have so much sin in your life, thorns rising up, choke out the word in your life. It's one of those three things. So anybody that says, well, you know, I read the Bible all the time, I just don't get anything out of it. It's one of those three. It's not the Bible's fault. It's not the King James translator's fault. It's not any of that. That would be on you. One of those three things is problematic in your life. So here's what Berkler did. He learns how to, it's essentially transcendental meditation. He learns how to empty his mind and create a void. V-O-I-D. I want you to study that word in the King James Bible. That's your homework. Study the word void. You create a void in your mind, an empty space with nothing in it. No words, no dictionaries, no encyclopedias, nothing. You empty your brain and let it become a void. Study that word. And then all of a sudden, once that void is there, you're going to hear the voice of God emanating from the inside of you. And when you do start hearing that voice, this is what Berkler said. Get a pen and paper and start writing all of this down. This is what God said. You know what he just did? Revelation 22, he just broke the last part of the contract between us and God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Because the mediator told us, here's the contract. Don't add anything to it and don't take away from it. Berkler broke that contract. What do you get for adding words to the Word of God? You get the plagues added to you. I wouldn't do it. If I were you and I were smart, I wouldn't do it. Berkler does. Then he writes this book or what a video or whatever it is, and it's yours for free for your love offering of $29.95. And then he tells everybody that's what's missing in your life. You need fresh words from God. You need these new words from God. How do I get them? Go into a closet, light these little candles, play this little generic music in the background, not with any particular theme. You just go in there and you create the void, have nothing in your mind, void of understanding. There's a verse for you. And that's the only way that God will show up in you and he will talk to you that way. Here's the problem, Mark and Sid. The problem with that is everybody on the planet can do that. You don't even have to be saved. You don't even have to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't even have to believe the Bible in order to do that one. That's Sid Roth. And who he has on there is just a lineup of people, one after another, who hate the Word of God written down since 1611. They hate it. And it's obvious they don't. They'll say, "Now you know this is what the Bible says." They use it when it fits and qualifies under their understanding and philosophies and teaching. Perry Stone's been on there. Same thing. Marzulli has been on there. Same thing. They're not getting on. You don't get on Sid Ross' program and say, Sid, I've got some amazing things, verse by verse, out of the King James Bible that I would like to talk about. That's not supernatural enough for them. You've got to have dreams and visions and experiences to get on Roth's program. You go watch him, find out. Here is one of the latest newsletters he sends out, dated December 10th. You have the authority to defeat the devil. Dear friend, listen to what he said. Here we go. This is exactly what I said. There's one gigantic reason why he sent this email out. And it has nothing to do with your spiritual authority or alleged spiritual authority. It has nothing to do with that. There's one reason why he sent it out. And this is what he said. I had a dream. And I believe you and other followers of Messiah like you were part of it. Now this is his dream now. Let me scan through this very quickly. There's one place where he puts a reference to Scripture in here. Let me read this. The rest of it's all his made-up dream. And ask yourself the question, did he really have this dream? Did he really have this dream? Did you know that in all likelihood, he probably didn't? I don't know if he did or not. But anybody could say, oh, I had this dream and you were in it and all these other people were in it. Oh, let me tell you what God was showing me. They could be making it up for all you know. I was worshiping the Lord and another person was there worshiping exactly like me. God was confirming my call to raise up an army of believers who do the same works Jesus did and greater. God has entrusted me with a mandate to mentor you to be normal as defined by the Bible. So I believe you were part of my dream. That's why it's vital for me to share this with you. Now I want you to understand what sharing is. It's, number one, it's something we absolutely hate doing. Is there room there where I can sit there? Can you kind of scoot over a little bit? Let me sit right there. We don't like doing that, do we? You got any soda left in that cup that you're drinking out of? Can I have? We don't like doing that either, do we? Well, that ice cream really looks good. Can I have a bite? No, we don't like sharing. And ask yourself what sharing is. When you share what you have with somebody, give them a portion of it. It's not sharing if you make them pay for it. That's just marketing. It's not sharing. That's why it's vital for me to share this with you. The devil doesn't want you to learn about the authority God has given you. He wants to defeat you over and over. But because you can access God's presence and exercise your authority as a believer in Messiah, you don't have to let the enemy win. Now, here's something I'm finding interesting about his little email here. Why doesn't he say Jesus? Why not? Messiah. You say, well, that's Jesus. The Jews right now, at this present time, believe in a Messiah, don't they? Their problem is they've always picked the wrong one. Anyway, he says, I want to make available to you two mentoring tools. Let's see here. I'll have to, this part got cut off. What happened to the rest of it? I hate when that happens. Let's see here. When did this come in? This came in on the 10th. Let me see if I can find it here. Very quick. likely, probably, I got to read this part. Here we go. It says, I want to make available to you two mentoring tools that will train you in these powerful, life-transforming truths. If I could only have two books besides the Bible, these would be my selections. It's a setup, people. It's a setup. Because if what he's going to tell you actually comes from God, you don't need those two books. You don't need them. If what he's going to tell you actually comes from God, you don't need the two books beside the Bible. You just need the Bible. They don't believe that. Not in practice, they don't. They might have it on their doctrinal statement. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God in the original manuscripts and is the sole source of our faith and practice and everything else and our money raising and everything else we do. They might say that on their doctrinal statement, but they don't practice it. Not like this. Not when he's telling you, you need these two books. If you don't have these two books, you'll never get this God-given power. He could have said, I want to make available to you two mentoring tools that will train you in these powerful life-transforming truths. One of them is called the Old Testament. The other one is called the New Testament. That's not what he says. The first is a small book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Here we go. Get ready. Get ready. I got my finger on the button. The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a monk who lived over 300 years ago. Brother Lawrence, go to, Lighthouse Trails Research. Go to Lighthouse Trails Research and type in Brother Lawrence. Do a search on Brother Lawrence at Lighthouse Trails Research. They have got a ton of information. Leonard Sweet follows him. Rick Warren follows him. Everybody who's ever done contemplative worship or contemplative prayer gets it from a idol-worshipping monk. An idol-worshipping, works-based salvation, false gospel, cage of every hateful and evil bird, monk. And Mr. Supernatural is telling you, you have got to have this book. His job was a dishwasher, yet the greatest people in society sought him out because he mastered how to remain in the presence of God 24/7. You can and will do the same. I submit to you that neither Brother Lawrence, nor Sid Roth, nor anybody else who follows this will be in the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I submit to you that they will be demon-possessed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but not in the presence of God. And you say, oh, I don't know if that, what if there's a, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I'm going to ask you a question. What practice or ritual or works do you think you have to do in order to remain in the presence of God when God told you he would never leave you anyway? I can tell you that throughout the years of my life, through thick, which is what I am now, and thin, which is what I used to be before I got married, through thick and thin, through hell and high water, through righteousness and unrighteousness, my God never left me. I have never been out of the presence of God. Not one time. How do I know? I have a promise given to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you not believe that? You see, here these people said, here's this thing. Sid Roth and all these other people, they're setting you up with oh, your current Christianity now that's just based on prayer, you know, and asking God for things and Bible reading, that's not sufficient. That's the old way. That doesn't work anymore. That's gone away. I mean, there's so many problems now that obviously you're not satisfied with that. We have something better for you. See, it's a marketing thing. It's a setup. And everybody who has abandoned the scriptures and calling out to God, everybody who's abandoned that is now looking for other things to fill the void. And so Sid Roth is going to give you the musings and the occult writing of a Roman Catholic, idol-worshipping, mystery Babylon-loving Catholic priest. And people are going to fall for it. He did. Sid Roth did. Why don't you? What he's going to teach you in this, I've never read the book. I guarantee you, this is what the practice of the presence of God. The title itself tells you that this is a works-based performance method or ritualism that says if I do or perform the right things, then God will be present with me. But if I don't, or if I let it lapse a little bit, if I don't maintain it, then God will go away from me and I will not have his fellowship anymore until I go back and do what I'm supposed to do. Let me ask you, parents. How many children have you left? Who would throw away their own natural child? I'm asking normal parents, not the worldly ones. Those of you who brought children into this world and still have them living in your home. How many of you have abandoned and forsaken your own children? Why is it that people will accept the false doctrine of someone who tells them that they must perform works in order to guarantee the presence of Almighty God when Almighty God himself promised and swore that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Why? It's because the presence that they want you to be in is not the presence of God. I don't remember who came up with this. Some one of these writers, you probably find in a Christian bookstore somewhere. I don't remember what book it was, but they kept referring to God as the presence, capital P. That is New Age. It's the Antichrist is who it is. Then he says, the second life-changing tool I want you to have is called the Believer's Authority by the dead Reverend Kenneth Hagin. They called him the late. Oh, he's not late. He showed up exactly on time. He is the dead Kenneth Hagin. The Kenneth Hagin who Joseph Chambers broke this video, I used it. Kenneth Hagin at Life Christian Center in Fenton, Missouri, not too far. That's Joyce Meyer's home church. Kenneth Hagin going around to the congregation telling everybody to be drunk in the spirit. Drunk is good. Drunks fall down. Drunks reel around. And then it ends up in a gang pile with Hagin's men, Kenneth Copeland, all piled up on one another, acting like they're drunk and passed out and hunching one another. On video. Ellie May was in attendance at that meeting. You can see her in the video. Yes, Ellie May from the Beverly Hillbillies. Can't remember her name. We met her at Religious Broadcasters Convention years ago down Dallas, Texas. They got her autograph. She's a sweet lady. She's deceived. Donna Douglas, that's her name. That Kenneth Hagin. Who changes the word of God, gets extra biblical revelations from God, tells you to be drunk. One of the biggest frauds in charismatic church history is Kenneth Hagin. His book, described by Sid Roth as the turning point in my life. I know it will revolutionize every aspect of your walk with the Lord. Excuse me, that is the Bible's job, not the dead Reverend Kenneth Hagin's job. Hagin has now, and Roth facilitated this, has now stolen God's glory. I say this again. This is Sid Roth. I say this again. You don't have to let the devil win. Here we go. With your gift of $25 or more, we will send you the practice of the presence of God and the believer's authority. Your gift will then be poured into Jewish evangelism. Don't believe it. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you Sid Roth's address. Maybe you can look up their phone number. Sid Roth, It's Supernatural, P.O. Box 39222, 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278. Write him a letter or call their office and say, these two life-changing books, is it possible for me to get them without sending you my, what did you call it? My gift? Try that and see. Try it. Give them a call, send them a letter and say, I want those two books. And I don't have money to pay you. Which, you're not lying. You don't have money to pay them. And ask them to send it to you free of charge. If those are so life-changing, why is it for sale? When you study, we're going to get into, on our Wednesday night service, we're going through 2 Peter. I'm going to deal in depth with wolves in sheep's clothing and false teachers and false prophets. You know what the Bible says their motivation is? They shall make merchandise of your souls through covetousness. If Sid Roth was so adamant about how amazing these books are, why not give them away? Some of you like him and some of you don't like him. That's not an argument for today. But if you remember Keith Green, there was a lot of things about his life, and I won't get into it, but he felt impressed to not charge for his records anymore. And he went to, who was it that he had a contract with? Sparrow Records. He went to the executive of Sparrow Records, and he said, I'm going to ask you a favor. Let me out of my contract. And he told him why, and Sparrow Records let him out of the contract, and Keith Green started producing his own albums so that he could give them away for free. And I remember I was introduced to this when I was in college. He had his newsletter. He had all of his record albums. This was even after he died. He died in 82. And even for several years after that, his wife continued his ministry and provided everything free of charge as long as they had the resources. That's what you do. Now, Roth brings up an issue here about having this authority over the devil so you'll never be defeated. I'm going to read something, and some of you are going to go, that's not right. You're not, that's not right. Let me read something here in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, it says, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And some would say, well, that's not for us. That's in the day when the Holy Ghost is taken off the earth. Show me, read that verse to me. Read that verse to me that says God's going to remove the Holy Ghost from planet Earth. Read that one to me. I'm not trying to mess up your eschatology. I'm just, here's what I'm saying. The question is, do we as Bible-believing Christians have any reason, or let me just say it this way. Do Christians, real Bible-believing Christians, are they ever afraid, and why would they ever be afraid? And I don't have a problem in the world admitting to you that there are times when I have fear. Fear. There are things that I am afraid of. Might as well just lay it out to you. I've heard all the arrogant talk. Brother, I'm not afraid of anything, bless God. I'm not afraid of anything. You know what that is? I think that's just mouth. Is what that, I think that, when I hear someone talking about that, to me, that's a cover. It's a cover. They don't want you to know their weakness. They don't even want you to know that they have them. But I don't know of anybody, Christian or not, who never gets afraid of anything. I don't know that person. I know people who cover it up. But I don't know Christians who never get afraid of anything. And I'm one of them. The email that was sent to me by one of our watchers, part of our online extended ministry, Pastor Mike, I'm going to admit something to you. I have bouts of absolute fear that I'm going to die and go to hell. That for some reason God is going to reject me, throw me out, eliminate me, string me along, I'm paraphrasing the email, string me along for a while, and then just go bad boy on me, and I'm going to die and go to hell. Now, I commend this person for being honest enough to admit it. Because let's all get honest. There are a lot of church teachings and teachers that create an atmosphere of, well, if you're afraid, obviously you're not saved like I am. I mean, if you were saved like I was, I don't fear anything. I don't have any fears. If you were saved like me, you wouldn't have that. And so you know what people do? They either A, drop out, or B, pretend like they do. Yeah, I don't have any fears. Amen. I'm not afraid of anything. So I told this person, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get out and open up a fresh can of King James Psalms and look at every occurrence of the word afraid in the book of Psalms. Other places too. One of the verses came to my mind as I was writing it. I remembered this one. And as I'm reading this person's email, I do this quite a bit. I'm going, God, how in the world am I going to answer this? What wisdom do I have to straighten this person out? And just the Holy Ghost gives you a word, because that's what the Holy Ghost does. It gives you words. And the word that came to mind was the word afraid. Psalm 56:1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Is that something to be afraid of? When I was a boy, I lived in a rural subdivision. Some of you, go ahead. Try to say that. Try to say rural subdivision. Oh, you guys crack me up. But I lived in a rural subdivision. It was outside of the city limits of Festus by about 7 miles. And we just kind of kept ourselves. Everybody knew everybody on the street. And I used to ride my bike up and down that street. I mean, I owned that road. And there was a place that I had to really build up my mind to even ride past this person's house, because they always had the meanest German Shepherd that ever lived at their house. And if that one died, they went out and got another one. And I would get on my bike, and it was uphill from my house. Not a bad hill, but it's uphill. And the trick was to be able to get up enough speed so that you could ride past this person's house and outrun the dog, because that dog was coming out after you and is going to try to bite your heels. And I was scared of that dog. I have fear of that dog. And you listen to this again. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Not only do we fear things, we fear them sometimes every day. And that's what this person was conveying to me, is that the fear of dying and going to hell seemed to be fairly present with them. Verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And I want you to consider, I preached on this a couple Sundays ago, I want you to consider who your enemies are. Let me tell you who mine are. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's my three biggest enemies. You listening to me out there today didn't like what I said about Obama. I love you, and I don't sit and worry about what you have to say about me. That might make you mad, but I don't sit and worry about what you can do to me. The thing that I worry about the most is the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what I fear. And I want you, let me go back and read this again in that context. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. How many sins did Adam have working on him? One. How many do we have? 100,000 billion. And this is the verse that came to my mind. Verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So don't give me that nonsense that, well, we're Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of anything. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's right, He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's how we can overcome it. But the Bible never, never tells you that you cannot have any fear in order to be a child of God. Does not say that. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you know what I think? I think a certain fear is healthy for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't fear anything, we don't reverence anything either. It's obvious to me that there are elements in our society, black and white, who do not fear law enforcement. They despise it. And it's prevalent down here in Jefferson County. They despise authority. I knew of a guy. I never met him. But he was a former relation, he was a former running buddy with my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law was involved with some pretty nasty people back when he was alive, before God saved him and took him to heaven. And there was people that he talked about that absolutely despised law enforcement. They had this guy on the run one day, and he told my brother-in-law, he said, I will never give in to them. I'll never go back to jail again. Never. And 3 years later, I was watching the news one morning and they were talking about a police chase and how it ended up in the Big River. And they pulled his body out of it. And I went, wow, didn't dawn on me. And I was talking to my brother-in-law and he said, you know who that was, don't you? And I said, no. He said, he gave me the name. I went, you're kidding me. He said, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He died how he wanted to die. He was not going back to jail. He had no respect for law whatsoever. He wasn't afraid of them. Or he said he wasn't. I have a healthy respect for law enforcement in that if I see their car sitting along the side of the highway, I'm checking my speed. I don't drive past Missouri Highway Patrolman or a Jefferson County deputy or anybody else for that matter who is in law enforcement sitting on the side of the road. I don't hit the gas, drive by them, going 40 over the speed limit, honk my horn and flip them off as I go by, and then throw my McDonald's cup out the side. I don't do that. But the way you hear some people talk in church leaves you that impression that they don't fear anything. And I think fear is healthy for a true and honest relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest, W-R-E-S-T. You know what that means? Twist. We get the idea of wrestling? Two guys twisted together. Every day they rest my words, although thoughts are against me for evil. And there are some things I legitimately worry about. My wife, upon hearing the call from the doctor's office saying, you need to come back. We've got to do an ultrasound. There's something we got to look at. My wife didn't go around, bless God, I'm not afraid of that. Woo, devil, you get away from me. Hallelujah, glory. She was in tears. And I said, honey, don't worry, I'll be right there with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll go up there. You'll have me there with you. What does fear do? Why does God allow fear to come upon us? Why does God let us see our enemies coming ever so close? Why did God bring Pharaoh over to where Israel was at the camp against the Red Sea? Why did God do that? To force them to call upon God and rely upon God. That's why God did it. And so it says in verse 11, Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what men can do unto me. Now that is something that only comes, it doesn't come by your own arrogance. Doesn't come by your own willpower. It doesn't come from, if you will think positive thoughts, God will do positive things in your life. It doesn't come that way. You know what it comes by? Calling upon the Lord, going to, and he said, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. You know what it causes? You know what fear causes me to do? Causes me to go back to this Bible and read it and say, God, you don't lie. And God, there is a part of me that is absolutely shaking in my boots. But God, I don't trust that emotion. I don't trust that fear. God, I'm coming to you and I'm reading your word and you promised deliverance to me. And God, that's exactly what I'm hoping for, is your deliverance. And God, I trust you. Whatever men do to me, I want to tell you something. It does not say that now that I'm not afraid anymore, no man will ever do anything to me. It doesn't say that anywhere, does it? What it says is, whatever men do to me, I will not be afraid of it. So you bring it on. And God may let you do whatever it is you're wanting to do. But if you think I'm going to be afraid of you, not after God's word has helped me and I've learned to trust God's word, I'm not afraid anymore. It's not our own self-will and our own stamina and our own two legs and our own backbone that keeps us from fearing. It's fear. It is being afraid of things, and that fear in us forcing us, compelling us to go to the Word of God and to cry out unto God for help. That's what it's for. Emily, back up a little bit. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. If you're not, let me just ask you, if you're not afraid of something, why would you need a shield? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. They drew a witch's circle around you, didn't they? And again, I want you to think of who your enemies are. Remember Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and the three armies. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You think about that, how they circled you about. Arise, O Lord, and save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Let me ask you a question. Is there any reason to be in fear of a lion that has no claws and no teeth? Not really, there's not. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I've heard some people out there, some preachers, who would lead you to believe, although they quote doctrine right, they would lead you to believe that salvation was all their idea. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Psalm 18:4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Sure, you get afraid. And how is it that you can be flooded and compassed by death and ungodly men, but what God allowed you to be compassed with the sorrows of death and ungodly men? Because if it happened, God allowed it to happen. And if it didn't happen, guess what? God said, nah, we're not doing that today. See how simple things really are when you follow the scripture? It's just that simple. And so God allows sorrows to compass us, floods to make us afraid, ungodly men. He allows that to happen. What was the purpose of the law to begin with? The purpose of the law was to not straighten everybody out. If it was, it didn't work. The purpose of the law was to magnify sin over us, to compel us to go to the cross. Else, we would probably say, well, God only has, you know, just this one little thing here, and I'm pretty sure I can get by in life without breaking that one. I mean, after all, God put it in the law. I don't want to catch any of you men out there with sheep. I don't want to catch that. God, I'm good. Thank you. Appreciate it. I mean, you didn't have to say that, but it's okay. I don't need that law. I don't need it. So what was the purpose of the law? It's to overcome us. Why? To compel us to the cross. Get us to the cross so that God gets the glory. And we realize he's the one that saves us. We don't save ourselves with our own stamina and our own backbone and our own two legs and our own, I'm just bullheaded enough to, I'm not ever going to. That's not how God saves people. God saves people who find out that in spite of their mouth, they're really weaker than they like to admit to everybody. God breaks them down. The weight and the pressure of their own sin and their own pride and their own wickedness, their own eyes, the weight and the guilt of that compels them to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. Psalm 18, verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In other words, they went before you. They were already there when you got there. In my distress, you know what the word distress there in verse 6? You know what that word has in it? Stress. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto God, unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. What was the purpose of you being afraid? You cried out unto God, and he heard you. See, God all along just brings you from one place to the next by allowing things to happen, allowing things in, making you afraid of certain things. Why? So that you can then turn to him and say, God, save me out of this one too, can you? God says, sure, I can. And as you go through life, your life becomes less about what you did or what you can do, and more about what God is doing and has done and will do. Psalm 56, we already read them. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. When you do fear, like is mentioned in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will praise his word. That's the word that you read. Like things like Psalm 27, Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That's the kind of stuff that when you are afraid and God has circled you with ungodliness and the snares of death and the evil things that surround us nearly every day. It's stuff like that that we find in the scripture, and we go, God, that is your word. And while I don't really have control over my emotions, I can't just, maybe I'm just not Joel Osteen enough to do that. Maybe I just can't muster up enough positive words to make my emotions go away. But God, when I do fear, I'm going to read Psalm 91 again, and I'm going to expect that you'll do exactly what you swore to me you would do. Psalm 91 is interesting in that it goes from David talking to God talking in verse 14. It's neat. Look at it. Because he had set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Wait a minute. I will be with him when? When he's in trouble. Add the letter D to the word trouble. What do you get? And if you said trouble D, get out of here. The word troubled means that trouble has occurred and it's made you what? Fear? Yep. He said, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? That's stuff that you read and you believe it when you are afraid. Psalm 112:5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now, let me stop right here. Because the devil is going to try to talk you out of this. What he's going to do, here a couple things that, a couple tricks the devil uses, and he does them really well. He's been doing them for a long time. Many strong men have been brought down by her, the strange woman. But here's what he'll do. You'll be reading things like this. You'll be needing comfort of Scripture. And you'll read Psalm 112:6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. And the devil will go, hey, see that word righteous? That's not you, and you and I know it. That's not you. I mean, come on. I was just with you. Remember? I'm the one talked you into it. You're so not righteous. And you go, I wanted this and I needed it and I can't have it because I'm not righteous. That's one of his best tricks. It works a lot. Because we know what we've done, don't we? We know who we are, don't we? We know what kind of slop we've been wallowing in. And so does the accuser of the brethren. It says to you, that is a good verse. Yeah, that's one of my favorite. Too bad that doesn't apply to you. You are unrighteous in the works and deeds of your flesh and of your mind. There's absolutely no doubt about it. But if God ever held back blessings to you because he was waiting for you to become righteous in and of yourself, then this Bible's wrong. Paul said it very clearly when he referred to the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of Christ that is upon us and covers us and cloaks us and hides us from the wrath of Almighty God, not our own righteousness. So, in fact, here, I could talk about this one, but it would take hours. The word, all the forms of the word righteous, like righteousnesses and things like that. You type that into that King James Pure Bible Search software, you'll find 555 occurrences of that in your Bible. And then you sweep that with the beast of destruction and type in the word Christ 555 times exactly. And you say, well, this sounds like to me they're connected, but I don't know. Then you'll find the verse that you find that's the righteousness of Christ that is on us and covers us. And not, Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is given to us by God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I read an article because somebody I know copied and pasted a Church of Christ guy's article on how the righteousness of Christ didn't mean what you thought it meant. And I went to this person privately and I said, did you even bother to look at who posted this? What difference does that make? The guy was lying through his teeth. This Church of Christ, I didn't remember who the guy was, wrote up some stupid article retranslating the Bible at will so that you would never believe that your sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks upon you, looking to favor you, He looks upon not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. That's how you and I have access to anything that is of God. Not by our own righteousness. Because Ezekiel 33, I think it was another place in Ezekiel, says the same thing, that basically says, in the day that the righteous man commits iniquity, his righteousness are gone. It makes it impossible for us to hang on to our own righteousness. Because the first time we do something that's not of faith, whatsoever not of faith is sin, the Bible says. The first time we say just one little bitty white lie, the first time we look at some gal or some guy, clothed or unclothed, and lust after them and covet them, everything that we did right up to that second, gone. God made it impossible for you to maintain your own righteousness. Impossible. Why did He do that? So that Christ would be glorified and not you. That's, by the way, I'm saying that to all you sinless perfection people out there. You can have that all you want to. You can lie about how good you are or how good you're going to be one of these days, all you want to. But here's what I'm saying. He says, where was it? Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. It does apply to you if you have on you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just say this. I don't think the righteousness of Christ is something that highlights our own wardrobe. I don't think it's the tie that we wear with our suit, guys. I don't think the righteousness of Christ is the tie that we wear with our suit that just goes well with it. I don't think that. I think you're either going to be covered with Christ's righteousness or you stand bare. If you are covered, cloaked, clothed upon, if you have put on Christ and His righteousness, you qualify under the words of verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Did you hear that? And what it's teaching you is that, yes, you are going to be afraid, but here's what happens. You just decide, God, I believe this book. I believe what your word says. God, I know for a fact, and you know there's no hiding it from you, that God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no righteousness. So God, I'm not coming before you to tell you how good I've been, so that you'll bless me, so that you'll keep me, so that when I hear evil tidings, I won't have to worry about it. God, I'm not coming to you on what I've done good. God, I'm coming to you by the mediator of Jesus Christ, who said he was my friend and my brother and my Lord and my substitute and my clothing. God, I come to you on that basis. And Lord, I'm hearing evil tidings. Let me tell you, I don't just preach these things out of the book knowledge of the Bible. There was a time in my life when evil tidings came to me, and my knees rattled, and I shook, and I was in fear and trembling. And I went before Almighty God and said, God, I need help. I need to be rescued. God, it looks like that I'm sunk, and I need help. And God, I'm not promising you anything other than if you'll help me, I'll trust you. And I came to a point where I said to myself, I have resolve. And what that means is, I decided that it absolutely did not matter to me anymore what would happen to me, as long as God is the one who did it, because I trust Him. So I resolved in my mind that I was going to let God do what He wanted to do, and that I would trust that. I learned that lesson, and that lesson has kept me all throughout the years that followed that. One situation after another where evil tidings came my way. I've told several of you, I sat in a car with my wife one day. We were just celebrating our anniversary. We were down in St. Genevieve, Missouri. Some of the ladies in the church got together and bought us a night at a bed and breakfast. I don't know what they thought we were going to do for lunch and dinner, but we had breakfast. And we were just going to spend the day down there just holding hands and walking the streets of downtown Mississippi River, St. Genevieve. And we got evil tidings. And I had this little Bible there in the van, and I picked it up. It was in the parking lot. And I said, Lisa, you're going to have to tell me this Bible's true, because my emotions are screaming. And she said, you know what's true. Okay, God. I woke up one morning, the Holy Ghost sitting on my bedside, and said, Mike, do you trust me? And before I could lie, because I was fixing to lie to the Holy Ghost, before I could lie, he said, you don't. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I repented. And I said, God, you're right. I didn't trust you. I kept thinking that my way was the best way, and how I thought the situation should be handled was the best way to do it. And God, I'm sorry. And so, God, you know why I'm thinking this way. It's because I'm afraid. I'm very afraid. And so, God, I'm going to, once again, I'm going to put all of this in your hands, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to ask you to be good to me. And anything that you do, I will recognize as your sovereign will, and eventually your word will come true where it says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so, God, you got my trust. You got my vote. You do what you want. He's good. I'm telling you what, he's so good to us. He is so good to us, people. Psalm 119, verse 116. You know what Psalm 119 is? It's all about how the Bible's right. Listen to Psalm 119, 116. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. I got to say this. I think it's possible that there's somebody out there right now, you have quit praying about something or quit having hope in something because you're afraid that God's going to let you down. And some of you are calling, well, that's, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. I mean, if you're talking, you can't be talking to me. You remember the Shunammite woman? She made a little room with a bed and a table and a candle and a chair for the man of God. And the man of God wanted to reward her. And he asked his servant, I think it was Gehazi. He said, Gehazi, is there anything this woman wants? He said, well, my Lord, she's an older woman, but she's never had a baby. She's always wanted to have a little baby. He said, you go tell her. And you go tell her she's going to have a baby this time next year. She's going to be going, she's going, wah, wah, and beat up all night. So Gehazi goes to her and he says, the Lord wanted you to know something, that you're going to have a baby this time. And she said, don't. Don't you dare say that. I don't want to hear this. I've wanted a baby more than I've wanted breath. And I just decided I'm too old now. Give it up. It's never going to happen. And so I just quit wanting. That's not true, though, is it? And she said, don't you dare tell me this and make me believe again that I could have a child. Because I'm better off not believing anymore than to have false hope. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you one of the biggest dangers of the charismatic movement and most of this junk that's going on. It sets up these impossible, and I don't know what to say, I don't know what to call it. It sets these people up with false hope that they have to be healed of whatever disease they have if they just have enough faith. And it punishes them severely when they aren't getting healed the way the guy promised them they would. And so they bust out and they think that that's what Christianity is. And they say, I'm never going back to that ever again. And that's what that Shunammite woman did. She said, don't say it. Don't say it no more. Don't fill me up with a bunch of false hope. And Gehazi said to her, ma'am, I'm just telling you what he told me, what Elisha said. And I'm telling you, this time next year, you're going to be changing dirty diapers. And sure enough, that's what happened. She got pregnant. God gave her a baby, and she gave birth to that child. And here she is now. She's holding this child. This child's growing up in her arms. She's nursing that child. She's holding that child. She is just favoring this child. This kid probably got everything he wanted. Spoiled rotten. And then he died in her arms. And she held that dead baby and went to see Elisha. And she said, I told you, I was better off a year ago or 2 years ago before I had this kid. Now he's dead. kind of God is that? You know the story. Elisha walked to and fro in that room and laid down on that child, stretched his arms out. It looks like a cross to me. And that child sneezed seven times, came back to life. And here's what I'm saying to you. You know what some of you are afraid of? Some of you are afraid of being ashamed of your hope. You're afraid to believe that God can do the impossible. Because you've been let down so many times before. And you're scared to death that you're going to hope for something that is never going to come to pass. And you look at that again. Psalm 119, 116. Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Did you hear that? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The person who wrote me the email yesterday. That's you. That's you. You read or had in mind all the verses in the Bible that talked about hell. Now, I'm going to say this. If you are not born again, you should be afraid. One of my favorite people in the entire world. I have a list of people that are my favorite people. She's on this list. This young lady called me September 11th, 2001. And said, is this the end of the world? And I said, no, it's not. And I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night in church. And she said, well, I'm scared to death. And I said, you should be. Because I knew she wasn't saved. And I said, you need to be saved. And she said, I think I'm ready. I said, good, because tomorrow night I'm going to talk about this and I'm going to give everybody. And she said, no, you don't understand. She said, I am ready now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow night. And I went, whoa. She got saved that night. Still living it. Still in. Anyway, you know what got her to the Lord? She was afraid of God's judgments. She was afraid as she watched those towers coming down and that Pentagon building burning and all those people smoldering in the ashes of that ruined heap. You remember how you felt that day? Sure you do. That was a paradigm shift day. That day was designed by spirits to turn this world just one more notch toward the rise of the Antichrist. No doubt in my mind. But she was scared to death that this was the judgments of God and we were all fixing to be slaughtered. So you see, I think there's a little bit of health in your bones when you're afraid. But anyway, I'm afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good, and let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Word of thy righteousness. There it is right there. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. That's what fear will do. To a born-again person, fear will turn them over to the Lord and turn them into the Word. And you have to admit, everything that God has rescued you from so far has been this amazing learning experience where you saw promises and things in the Bible that you never even knew existed. And why did God do it that way? Because he knows us. He knows that we're so bullheaded and hard-hearted and stubborn and rebellious and wicked in our flesh. He knows the only way to do this is kicking and screaming all the way. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Fixing to run out of time here. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this. And I'm not even halfway done with my notes. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let not them, which is his teaching, his statutes, his word, depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Not if, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now, let me say this, since we're probably going to run out of time here in a minute. Those children in Iraq that were, according to the news story, were slaughtered by ISIS. I mean, you got to think about this. Children who are children who, when somebody comes to them threatening to slice their head off, children would just cower in fear and not even know what to do. My mom made the mistake one night. My dad was working out of town for the Corps of Engineers, and my mom had me and my sister, we were children, and we were watching, of all things in the world, we were watching the movie Helter Skelter about Charles Manson. I'm not kidding you. We're watching this movie on primetime television, and all of a sudden, we heard a loud bang on our back porch. And my mom flipped that TV off, and she took us by the nape of our neck and hid us under her bed in her bedroom. And she grabbed Dad's shotgun, and she was going to go investigate. And we were scared to death. We were watching Charles Manson on TV, for crying out loud. Children don't know what to do when they're afraid. How is it that these four children, when they were being asked, say this after me about Allah, and I'll let you live. And if not, I'll cut your head off. How is it that those children were able to say, I'm sorry, but we serve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has never left us, and we're not going to leave him. How can children do that? But by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Flesh and blood can't do it, people. Flesh and blood cannot do it. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Let's see here. Isaiah 12:1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, that's his name. You know how I know? And it says it right there. Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'm going to say this very quickly, and it's going to get some people, but I'm telling you, I just kind of got it in my mind that anybody who walks around like a banny rooster, clucking how they're never afraid of anything and they're not worried about anything and they don't have any fears, it just kind of gives me the impression that they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost like they brag about. It kind of makes me think they don't have a Savior. Makes me think they need one. I hope this helps. What I'm here for. Okay? Here to be a help or a burr in your saddle. Take your pick. I love you. hang on to the word, because you really don't have anything else to hang on. Be honest. Okay. Thank you for your prayers. Keep praying for me. I'll get this watchman done whenever God says, "Might get her done." All right. And you just, we'll get it out there. Pray for, we got sickness going around here. My grandbaby Uriah has been sick with the flu. So just keep us in your prayers, all right? Pastor Mike here, and we will see you on the first day of the week. God bless you.